Let's start tonight with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are so very grateful that you have blessed us with this time to come and to consider your word, to read and to seek to understand. And we pray, Father, that you will help us as we study tonight, help our minds to be open, help us to look at your word and to think and to consider very carefully all that you have written for us. And we pray, Father, that you'll give us good understanding. We're so grateful for so many blessings in life. You have cared for us so well. And we pray that you continue to grant us the things we need day by day. And we pray for good health. And we're mindful, Father, of so many of our brethren. They are dealing with health issues and need comfort and strength. And we pray that you'll bless them. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen. John chapter 3. We started on this chapter on Sunday morning, and I've worked our way almost through page 11 on our outlines. And yet we still got some things to cover here. And let's just kind of back up again and remember here the first few verses here, what was unfolding here when Nicodemus came to Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So we've talked some about Nicodemus, who he is and his background, that he is a Pharisee. He's a leader among the Jews. He's a ruler, in fact. And as we discussed, it likely means that he's one of the Sanhedrin, one of the court of the Jews, the 70 that were part of the court, some of the decision makers of the Jews. And so he's in some position here of importance. And so he's curious enough about Jesus to come to him at night and to say, I want to have some questions, I want to talk. Why did he come at night? He doesn't really say. Too busy during the day, perhaps. Maybe it was because Jesus always had a crowd around him during the day. Maybe it was because Nicodemus didn't want everyone to see him talking to Jesus. All of these are points and issues to consider. But there he comes. He comes to Jesus. And as we noticed, you know, Nicodemus realized that there's something special about Jesus. And because he says, you know, we know, he says, no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him. And so the miracles of Jesus were certainly recognized. Now the response that Nicodemus got from Jesus seemingly was not something he expected. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we talked some Sunday trying to imagine just if you could have looked in the eyes of Nicodemus when Jesus said that, what would you have seen? Bewilderment? Confusion? What do you mean, be born again? I mean, Nicodemus thought that here, this was something that was impossible that Jesus was suggesting. How could this be? And so we've talked then about some of the observations we can make about Nicodemus, and that he realized that Jesus was doing signs, that he was doing miracles that no one else could do. And that truly this was a sign that Jesus was from God. But now he's perplexed at what could this possibly mean. Verse 4 continuing. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." It still leaves us saying, well, what is that supposed to mean? Now, we started talking about this portion of Scripture on Sunday. You know, Nicodemus is missing something here. He's just still confused. I mean, he considered it impossible to start life over. I mean, this suggestion here, this idea from Jesus that one must be born again was something just over the top for Jesus. How could this be? But Nicodemus, we said, was just thinking about the spiritual. And Jesus is delving deeper than that. And so when we left off Sunday, we were talking about this. The new birth consists of what two elements? And what are the implications? Well, water and spirit, we said. Those are the elements here that Jesus has introduced. Born of water and spirit. Now we're talking about spiritual elements. And both are necessary to enter the kingdom. Here's what we have to see. That these are necessary things to enter the kingdom. And I'm just sure that that's not what Nicodemus was thinking was necessary to enter the kingdom. Because after all, he was a Jew. And Jews knew with great confidence, right? Who they were and their right to the kingdom. At least they thought they knew about their right to the kingdom. And so now to be hearing this from Jesus had to have made him step back. We talked some about born of water and what did that mean. Now here were some things that we said, and this is where we left off. Well, John's baptism was of water. We see that in the text that we've read from chapter 1. You know, as we were leading up to this, his baptism, John's baptism, was that of forgiveness of sins, chapter 1, verse 33. We talked about some other baptisms, you know, in Scripture. Acts chapter 8, the eunuch, here is much water, what hinders me from being baptized? We talked about 1 Peter chapter 3, those eight souls who were saved by water. There's also a like figure whereby we are saved by baptism. The text goes on to say in 1 Peter 3. So we talked then about being born of water. I think maybe we completed our discussion on that, but did you have points or comments to make about that, being born of water? Anything else to be said? I do. I mean, I think that's what Jesus is trying to communicate to Nicodemus, and it's just kind of flying over the top of his head right now. Because he's looking at this purely from a physical standpoint. What do you mean, born again? How can a child go back into a mother's womb? You know, or how can a man go into a mother's womb? He's thinking of the physical. And so when Jesus said a man must be born again, born of water and spirit, you know, he's giving the inclination here, he's giving the point that he's talking about something that's spiritual. It's a spiritual kingdom. And even with regard to the kingdom, what were the Jews thinking of? You know, they're thinking still physical kingdom. And so we can see and we can understand, you know, from, you have to kind of get in the sandals of Nicodemus, don't you? To try to understand why he's confused. You know, from his perspective, what he understands and what he knows. You know, he's thinking of this physical kingdom. Jesus is talking spiritual. And this would be a problem throughout the whole ministry of Jesus. Is Jesus continued to emphasize the spiritual nature of the kingdom. But man continued to struggle to understand that.
Well, even the apostles in Acts chapter 1, right before he ascended to heaven, they were still thinking physical.
Most amazing to me that the apostles, after 3.5 years with him, and all that Jesus has said regarding the spiritual nature of the kingdom, that when Jesus ascends into heaven, or right before he ascends into heaven, they ask him, is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still thinking the physical. Now that would change very soon. The Holy Spirit was, you know, 10 more days, the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them, and they got the point, they got the message, and they preached the spiritual kingdom. And so it's like, you know, there's at times I think we're probably pretty hard on the Jews and on the apostles, saying, why couldn't they get it? Well, you have to put yourself in their shoes, what they'd understood for such a long time. They were missing it. And sometimes we miss it too.
Nicodemus, we have to remember, is a ruler. Mm-hmm. He is part of that physical kingdom that he's expecting to see.
That's right.
Come back. So you know, his job is, he's got some question about that.
Even the prophets.
Where do I fit into this picture?
That's right. That's right. Yeah. How does this work? Even the prophets had foretold a change that was going to take place. There's going to be a change, you know, of the kingdom. And you would want to think that those who were like the rulers, especially among the Jews and the Pharisees, those lawyers of the law of Moses, would have some inclination about this, the spiritual nature of the kingdom. But it's missed. But I think our point of emphasis has to be, sometimes we really miss it too. We miss the application of the spiritual nature of the kingdom. Sometimes we don't get a hold of that either. So this, the second part, you know, the two elements, born of water and born of the Spirit. We didn't talk about that. Born of the Spirit. What is that supposed to mean? How is one born of the Spirit? What Spirit? Whose Spirit? You know, are all the questions, you know, that can kind of come about. What is Jesus referring to? Born of water and born of the Spirit. What is that supposed to mean? How do we deal with that, Rick?
Well, I think the first thing we have to recognize is there's a contrast throughout the Scripture between the Spirit and the flesh. And this is not born of flesh. And when we think of Israel and their relationship to God, what kind of a relationship was that? You know, at least in their mind.
Their mind.
Fleshly lineage. That's how they were born as children of God in their mind.
Yeah.
And Jesus is saying here, that's not the way it is any longer, or it's going to be.
Yeah. Well, even under that old law, was there not a spiritual relationship with God as well? And yet, they struggled with that. And sometimes perhaps we struggle to see that. But here we have this idea, you know, born of the Spirit. Well, how? Is one born of the Spirit? He's struggling first, you know, born of water. Oh, first, being born again, he's struggling with. Now being born of water, maybe he can equate that to baptism, like with John's baptism. Now born of the Spirit. How is one born of the Spirit? So how do we deal with that? Where do we go with that?
When we're born again, to walk a newness of life, we are walking a spiritual life, a walk with God, rather than a physical walk with man.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good point, good application. What else, Wes?
Well, I'm just thinking about the parallels between when we're physically actually born, we're coming, we don't think about this, I think, very often, but the difference between life in the womb and life in the world is extremely different, and there's like a metamorphosis, a transition, a transformation that takes place at birth. For example, you haven't, your lungs have never opened before when you're in the womb. They open for the first time, you know, when the baby. God set it up so that the baby takes that first breath when he hits the air. Another thing would be he's never had any nourishment through his mouth before. And all of a sudden, you know, he's been, the umbilical cord has been nourishing the baby throughout these many months. And then all of a sudden, everything changes. And so the life in the womb is very different from life outside the womb. So the child is born from one life into another life in the world. And the spiritual birth is in some ways like that, in that then you're born from life in the world into eternal life in Jesus.
There's a very strong metaphor here.
Yes.
This. There is. And I think that's why we have to start seeing this. You know, born of the Spirit refers to the change, really, that takes place within us. It's not a physical change, though it may bring about physical changes in us, in the things that we do and the things that we say. But we have to be renewed and led by the Spirit of God. And even those who were those religious people of the time needed to be spirit-led, so to speak. They needed to be changed in this way. A comment. Thank you.
Well,
yeah, go ahead.
I'm not sure how much this helped Nicodemus at that moment, but when I read about that conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus later, maybe John more explains it later on in John chapter 7, when Jesus is talking about whoever receives him will have living waters flowing from him. And John explains that Jesus was talking about the Spirit here.
Right.
That he would give to those who believed in him, but not yet, because he hasn't been glorified yet.
Mm-hmm.
So, Nicodemus is probably scratching his head at that moment.
He's kind of on the cutting edge of some changes that Jesus is talking about that are going to take place. This baptism to be born again, this hasn't happened yet. Jesus is still foretelling something that is yet to take place. And so, Nicodemus doesn't fully understand this. In fact, many today struggle to understand the need of being born again. But Jesus said so with some emphasis here. Can we please understand that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus said that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's a point of emphasis here. That entrance into the kingdom is dependent upon being born again. Being born of water and the Spirit. And to that Jew that Jesus was talking to, this just had to fly over the top of his head, thinking, but I'm a Jew. And he even had the physical sign to prove that he was a Jew. He'd been circumcised for sure. And so he's still thinking of the physical. But Jesus is speaking about the spiritual. The Spirit, and sometimes we struggle talking about the place and the work of the Holy Spirit. And truly there's some things that I don't think we can just fully get a grasp of how God's Spirit works. The Scripture certainly tells us enough where we should not be afraid of how the Spirit works and that we should be led by the Spirit. There are those today, in some religions, I'm afraid, have so misused what God's Holy Spirit is and what it's about that we're afraid to even talk about the Spirit because we might sound like them, the whole thing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you come out of the water and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in some miraculous way, they've gone some peculiar ways with this to where we're even afraid to talk about it because people might think that we believe the same thing they do. But we need to be talking about the Spirit more than what we do, I believe. Because God's Spirit is for a purpose of leading us and changing us. And unless we are born of the Spirit, we will not enter the kingdom of God. We keep talking about how Nicodemus needed to understand that. Brethren, understand, we need to understand that we must be led by the Spirit. And we have to be born of the Spirit. What does that mean? How are we born of the Spirit? How does the Spirit lead us? We read in Acts chapter 2 about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that came upon the apostles. Some incredible events came, from that as they were led by God of the Spirit and had great power to do signs, wonders, and miracles. Some would suggest that when we are baptized, we are all baptized in the Holy Spirit in that way. I don't believe that. I don't see the evidence for that. And yet at the same time, Romans chapter 8 would tell us that we should be led by the Spirit. So how do we pull this together? What does it mean to be born of the Spirit? What are your thoughts, Les?
I didn't know if you were planning on going to 1 Peter 1, which is, in my view, one of the best places to go, and because it describes what this transformation is about. It talks about an incorruptible seed, a corruptible seed, an incorruptible seed. So if you don't mind, I'll read a few verses there.
Take us there. 1 Peter 1.
1 Peter 1, let's say, long about 21. Mm-hmm. Who through him believe in God,
who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. And you could actually go on into chapter 2, because he says, as newborn babes, mm-hmm. desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. It continues on.
It does.
Basically that same theme of, because the word of God works in our hearts, mm-hmm. an eternal consequence or outcome, it is integral to being born again, mm-hmm. and being born of the Spirit relates to abiding in God's word and growing.
And being born again. You look at the first two verses you read, verses 22 and 23, just look at, we can make a lot of points, but just look at three or four of the phrases that stand out in this list. Souls being purified, how? Obeying the truth through the Spirit. Having a pure heart, having been born again, that which comes through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so when we started thinking about, just trying to make some of the points that float to the top on this, we start trying to understand the work of the Spirit and how that affects us. Look at all these things right here that kind of float right up. To be born again means obeying through the Word, which is delivered by the Spirit of God. It's going to require of us having a pure heart, because who else would be born again but one who is led by the word of the pure heart to be born again through the word of God? Those key elements kind of keep coming out over and over again. And I think you see in this the power that the Spirit has through the word. So we start talking about then, what does it mean to be born of the Spirit? Well, there's a strong connection here to the word of God and how God leads us through his word. What else might we say? What else stands out from this text or from another or back in our text in John 3? What else would we finally say, right?
Well, he says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Mm-hmm. When a husband and wife come together and they conceive and there's a child, the fruit of that mm-hmm. union is a physical birth of a child. Mm-hmm. When that physical child is born, that child is not only a physical being, it is also a spirit being, mm-hmm. because we are all born with a spirit. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But when we're born again, there is fruit, mm-hmm. which reminds me of Galatians chapter 5, when it talks about fruit of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Which becomes evident.
Mm-hmm. And so later on here, John talks about the wind. The Spirit's like the wind. It blows. You don't know where it comes from. Mm-hmm. But you can see the effect of it. Well, when someone is born of the Spirit, you can't physically see that, but you see the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Mm-hmm.
It becomes evident. What about Romans 8? Let me throw another passage at you. Romans chapter 8. And what does this lend to our discussion? Romans chapter 8, really the biggest part of the chapter, tells us some things about God's Spirit working in us, but just picking out three or four verses here that may be helpful to us. Romans 8, verse 5, let's begin. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. The contrast being made, the carnal mind and the spiritual mind, and the difference of that, and the difference in how that makes us react. We can set our minds to things of the flesh, or we can live according to the Spirit. We can live according to the things that comes of this world, or things that come by the Spirit of God. Which are we going to be led by? That's our choice. Looking a little bit farther, see verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Does this have anything to do with being born of the Spirit, do we think? Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. What do we get from that? What do we glean from that? You talk about the Spirit, you get a lot of glazed looks. We just don't study about the Spirit enough. Rick.
Well, you know, it is very interesting that Jacob had 12 physical sons that through physical birth brought forth a physical nation. Mm-hmm. Jesus had 12 apostles who through spiritual birth brought forth a spiritual nation. How did they bring forth that nation? Mm-hmm. Through teaching. Through God's word, through direction, and telling those who hear what to do to enter into this kingdom, into this nation.
Yeah, good point. So, him.
Well, it seems to you that Jesus is kind of setting Nicodemus up for what's going to happen in John 7. Because when you look at Galatians 5, and it talks about if we live by the Spirit. So if we've been given life by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Then he says, let us not become challenging one another, envying one another. And you think about what John says later about if you're born of God, you love, he who loves is born of God. And so it's like the light bulbs are starting to come off in Nicodemus, that you cannot extricate your relationship with your fellow man from being led by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. And that is what the Jews are going to miss. And that's what they're missing in John 7. But thankfully, against all of that prejudice and all those preconceived nationalistic notions.
Would Nicodemus understand everything about this being born again, born of the water, born of the Spirit? I don't think so. Not right now. And in fact, going back to our text in John 3, you remember in verse 7 he said, do not marvel that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? How does that explain everything to Nicodemus? Well, what is that supposed to mean?
Well, I was kind of thinking that what he's saying there is he's explaining someone who's been born again to someone who is not. Sort of like you can't fully understand the experience because you haven't experienced fully. Like heaven, you can't really fully imagine it because being earthly beings, we don't really have the faculties to fully perceive it.
I'd like to know everything about the wind. Last Saturday night when the wind kept me awake, it was rattling the siding and we had to strap things down on the deck because the chairs were blowing literally back and forth across the deck. Where did that come from? Well, it came from this way. Well, then it came from this way. And then it was back over here, and it was back over here. Where does it come from? Well, I mean, you can feel it. You can hear it sometimes. You ever see the wind? No, you don't. I mean, sometimes we see the effects. We see the dust. We can see things picked up. We see the effects of the wind. But we don't actually see the wind. Where does it come from? And how does it do that? Isn't that what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus regarding the wind? And isn't that attached to the workings of the Spirit? We don't understand everything about the Spirit of God and how it works and when it works and how God uses His Spirit. Not in every case, we don't. Other than what He tells us, what He reveals to us as the text goes on. But there's some things about the Spirit you just can't quite put your hand on. And yet, Jesus has said, you must be born again. Born of water and the Spirit. And so, I understand why Nicodemus probably walked away scratching his head on this.
I've always seen this verse as sort of paralleling in some ways the parable of the sower of seeds, where the seed of the Word of God is being thrown out into the world randomly and into all the world. And the results of it, or the responses to it, are in some ways, I mean, it has to do with what kind of heart, certainly, the person has. Mm-hmm. Whether he's open to the things of God, mm-hmm. or he's closed to the things of God because of his attachment to the world. Mm-hmm. He loves the world more than he loves God, or he loves, you know, anything in the world. But there's something certainly somewhat mysterious about the way that the Word of God works in us that you can't quite put your finger on. And that's sort of like what Earl said, what you said regarding the wind. The wind comes, we can't see the wind, but we see the results of the wind. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And you can see the results when the Word of God starts acting in a person, changing a person from the inside out.
Romans 8, those who are living a carnal life, a fleshly life, or those who are led by the Spirit. Difference of daylight and dark. We see the difference, don't we? All right, there's another hand. Is that you? No?
Well, I think you basically said what I was going to say, which is we cannot... understand exactly where the wind comes from. Mm-hmm. And we cannot fully understand the Spirit. That's the point, mm-hmm. I think John's making, mm-hmm. or Jesus is making in, mm-hmm. John chapter 3. You can't understand it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You really can't understand.
Only what He reveals to us to know and understand.
You can see the effects. You can see the, mm-hmm. effects of it, but you can't fully understand the Spirit.
Yeah, and how God uses His Spirit to change us. I mean, indeed He does. And there's more said as time goes on and you get to the epistles. There's more said that gives us more insight. But for the most part, we're still trying to stay with what was Jesus telling Nicodemus and what did this mean to him, as we're trying to stay in that context for the most part, you know, as we move on. Yeah.
I find it interesting that verse 10, he says, Christ says, art thou the teacher of Israel and understand not these things? Mm-hmm. The evidence there is that yes, he was a teacher, he was a leader, but the concept of being a child of God was, I'm born that way. Mm-hmm. And they didn't see the spiritual aspect,
right.
of it.
You know, you're completely attached to that, the physical elements of being a Jew.
And the idea of your life is supposed to reflect your, you know, your position, mm-hmm. that didn't connect.
Yeah, everything about this being born again is a spiritual in nature. I mean, being born of water and born of the Spirit, okay, we've got this being born of the Spirit, that's spiritual. Well, so is the water. That's a spiritual element as well as far as this relationship with God goes. Because to that Jew, there were physical markings that identified them. You know, the men as the Jewish people. Well, when one is baptized and raised to walk in newness of life, you know, what's the physical markings? I mean, they evaporate pretty quick when your hair dries. You know, it's spiritual in nature, what it represents. Okay, go ahead, Brent.
You think in Luke 4, when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, mm-hmm. that comes from the mouth of God, that this is one of the points he's making?
It's the Word of God that's going to change us.
And that's what we will live by. Mm-hmm. We think physically live, but he's showing that there's a physical life, but there's also a spiritual life that coincides.
Yes. Yeah. Good point. James.
Well, it's interesting to note that Nicodemus, as a leader of the Jews, they were raised with not only a physical kingdom, physical laws, physical temple. Everything about their life was purely physical. Mm-hmm. And you look through all the stuff that's the reason why he asked for a sign. He needed something physical. And the spiritual just, it wasn't taught to them at all. And here's someone saying, you got to change physically, spiritually? What are you talking about? We've been doing this stuff all
and basically for the next 35 years, as we get into the Acts of the Apostles and then the epistles, time and again, in most of the epistles, there's going to be some amount of discussion regarding the old law versus the new law. That physical law versus the spiritual law in Christ. It'll continue to be a struggle. Let's transition a little bit here as well to, just again, the point's been brought up about a physical birth and a spiritual birth. And I find that interesting and intriguing. Let's talk about that for just another moment here. How do they compare? It's bottom of page 11 is one of our questions, to think about. A physical birth, there's a new life. It's a life that's fresh, pure, without sin, innocent. We can see that in the birth of a baby. So when one is born physically, it's a new life. And starting, starting with no experience in life. Well, spiritual birth is like that too, isn't it? When one is born again, when one is born of water and the Spirit and begins life anew, well, it's a new life, fresh, without sin, innocent, pure, beginning a new experience in life. Doesn't matter if you're 50 years old. Baptized a man one time, he was 90 years old. He had some changes to make in his life, but at 90 years old, he decided he needed to do it. 90 years old, and yet he was a babe in Christ and making the changes that were needed as a babe in Christ. It was a new experience to him, and he'd experienced a lot. But it was a new life. And if you thought about it, that way, some things that are common between the beginning of a new physical life and that of a new spiritual life. We read from 1 Peter chapter 1. About being born again by obedience to the Word and some of the changes that would require. Or Romans chapter 6, that talks about being, buried in Christ with baptism, baptized into his death, being raised to walk in newness of life, beginning life all over again, spiritual life. We keep talking about starting life over again. No, the physical body is the same. The physical body is unchanged. But it's the spiritual life that begins anew. I think these are some things that Jesus was talking about in just the most elementary ways at this point. This is early in his ministry still. This is the first time that he's talked about these kinds of things. But we can see now, we have the rest of the revelation. And it's real hard not to go over here and to find other points that help us to understand this. And that's fine. That's good to do that. But at the same time, trying to consider it through the ears of Nicodemus, and what his experience in life has been to this point, and just how bizarre this must have sounded to him, and what there was still to learn, and even what we still have to learn, too. Looking at page 12 on our outline, turn to page 12. And I think we've covered some of these points already for many of the Jews. The spiritual birth was difficult to grasp. We've talked about these things here. They took pride in being a physical descendant of Abraham and thought they had a birthright to the kingdom. I mean, they thought they had a man. We're a Jew. What do you mean be born again, enter the kingdom? Or what do you mean there's a requirement to being born again to enter the kingdom? I'm a Jew. I already have that right. You know, that was just kind of a, well, what's wrong with that idea? We know even in chapter 1 in our text, John chapter 1, you remember in the introduction what the apostle wrote here, John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but of God. What's he talking about? Well, what did he just say to those like Nicodemus who put all of their stock in being a Jew? What did he just say, Rick? Yeah. He just said, even in this introduction, the apostle was saying, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you can trace your lineage all the way to Abraham. That's not what counts in this. That's not what's important. But that Christ has gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. So that's what the apostle wrote in the very introduction of this letter. Now in chapter 3, we're seeing that to a more grander extent. What was meant by that. Well, if only God can birth us, so to speak. You know, the Jews were born a Jew. If only God can birth us, how does he do it? Us, we're talking about. We're not talking about the Jews. How does God birth us? Does that make sense? I made that up myself. Evidently it doesn't.
The only way I know to answer your question is what Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent, let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how God births us.
That's how God births us, indeed. You know, in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out on our hearts, in our hearts, by the Holy Spirit who was given to us, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Let's think about that just a little bit more. And we've talked about most everything that's left here in this lesson. We won't say much more about this lesson. Make sure you pick up lesson 7 back here in the back. And we're going to try to work on our way through the rest of chapter 3 on Sunday, Lord willing. And maybe just a few more points off of this page as we move on.